Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. If you find 1 Corinthians, it's the next book. 2 Corinthians. And we're going to go to chapter 2 and start at verse number 12 for our scripture text here this morning. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. If you have your place, let me hear it say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Verses 12 through 17. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for being our Heavenly Father on this Father's Day, for giving us this word that we have here before us. And Father, my prayer here this morning is that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, that the things that I say are what needs to be said. Open the hearts to all of us so that we can learn what needs to be learned from your word here this morning, Lord. You get the praise and glory. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We continue in a sermon series on evangelism. And I know it's been going on for several months now, but I believe evangelism is important. There's an unsaved world out there, and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The words from the Apostle Paul in our scripture reading this morning said this, that as believers, when we go out there into the world, we are going to be the aroma of Christ. Those are the words that he used. We are going to be the aroma of Christ. Unfortunately, that can take one of two different directions. On the positive side, it can be the fragrance of life to those who hear the message, receive the message, and become believers. To others, negatively, it is, as Paul says, the smell of death. Let's face it, my friends, when we start talking about Jesus to people, either they like us or they don't. Either we're the fragrance of life or we are the smell of death. I said that I was going to share with you a personal story that I had of an opportunity that I had back on April the 9th of 2011, which I got to spend 3.5 hours witnessing to my brother and his wife, something that I had longed for a long time. And the way I'm going to do that this morning is this. You'll notice in your bulletin, there are 4 questions. And what we're going to do here this morning is this. We're going to answer those questions, and you're going to help me answer some of those questions. We got the chart that I'm going to put up here. Get a new piece of paper. And we'll do some writing on here. what I'm going to do is, between those four questions that we have there and my personal story of evangelism with my brother and his wife, we'll go through these questions and that story together. Let's start with the first question. The first question says this, or asks this: do we want to be used by God in personal evangelism? Now, that should have an obvious answer, correct? One word answer: do we want to be used by God in personal evangelism? And the answer to that would be, yes, we do. We do. I want to stress the word personal in that question. Personal evangelism. I think over the last couple weeks I've stressed a couple different ways that we can evangelize. One is we put money in the basket. Beach Grove Church many times uses that money to buy Bibles. Those Bibles go to people that need to hear the gospel message. They can read those Bibles and they can get saved. But that is not personal, so to speak. A second way is we can pray. We have many names on those pieces of paper in that basket. We pray for those people, and we want to see a salvation experience in their lives. But even that is not personal. Personal would be this, when I say this, in a personal encounter of evangelism. It's when it's me talking with another person. That other person is right in front of me. It could be several people. It could be you and another person or a group of people talking to other people. But my point is this: personal evangelism means this. You are face to face talking about Jesus Christ, talking about your faith, sharing your faith with another person. And I know for some of us that could be a little difficult, but we want to be able to do that. We've all kind of said, yes, we want to be used in personal evangelism, and God will use you in the way that He has equipped you. But I want to answer question number one with another word. The answer is yes, we want to do that, but I want to add this word to it. I'm going to add the word pray. If we want to be used by God in personal evangelism, we should be praying that this happens, that a personal evangelistic experience happens. Lord, use me in such a way that you put someone in my path, that somehow, some way, you can orchestrate this and make this happen, make this encounter happen where they will share, or I can share my faith with the unbeliever. So real quickly, the answer to the first question is yes, we want to do that, but I wanted to continue with that and say we want to pray for that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we've used that over the last couple weeks, says this: by prayer and intercession, that we want all men to be saved. We want everybody to be saved. And if that's the case, this is what we need to start doing. We need to start praying. And I will be the first one to admit that I do not do this as often as I should do this. So maybe I'm gonna be the first one to say this. I'm gonna start doing this a whole lot more so that evangelistic experiences can happen more in my life and in the lives of all of us here at Beach Grove. So in my own personal experience, now let me share this with you, getting back to my own personal story. Most of you know that I grew up in the Catholic Church. If you know little or nothing about Catholicism, this is one thing that you have to know, especially about my family in Catholicism. You've ever heard the phrase, oh, that person's a devout Catholic? Well, we were about as devout Catholics as you can get. We put a capital D on the word devout. We were at church every Sunday. We did all the Catholic things. One thing we failed to do was have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We had all the outward religion, but we had no inward faith. We did all the things that were necessary, the religious, the liturgies, this, that, the sacraments, everything else that was Catholic related, confession, communion, we did it all. but we never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. From the day I got saved, it was always my goal that my family would get saved. So one of the things that I always did was pray that God would put an evangelistic experience into my life so I could witness to my family, so I could share the faith that I had with them. Let's keep that in mind while we move to question number two. Okay, so we're praying for an encounter to happen. Now what? What should we do if God opens a door to personal evangelism? What happens when you're praying that God will use you, then all of a sudden, it's right there in front of you? That person, that situation. Let's take two different paths here of personal evangelism. One would be where we are proactive, where there's a person and you know that God just puts it on your heart that you just need to go on up to that person, that Cindy Thompson, and you just need to speak to her. And so you go talk to her on the phone or in the office or wherever it may be. The other side of that coin is this. What if somebody comes up to you and starts asking you about your faith? And that's the direction we're going to take the whole rest of these questions here this morning, because that's the direction that happened to me on April the 9th of 2011. God opened a door, and I'll get to that here in a second. But let me build up to that and say this. There were times when I tried to evangelize my family. I prayed that God would open a door, and I kind of walked in when doors weren't open, if you know what I mean. When I first got saved, I was very enthusiastic about my faith, and I kind of pushed myself and shoved myself on them, and they were kind of wondering, who's this guy with this new religion? It was kind of foreign to them, and I might have made an awful lot of mistakes in doing it that way. Possibly even not by the leading of the Holy Spirit, but by the leading of Mike and Mike's agenda. But I do remember one time, this was shortly after my mother passed away, me and a family member were having an evangelistic encounter, and I was sharing my faith and some things. And just to put it bluntly, I got very much turned off. I got pushed aside. I was told to keep my faith to myself. And I still remember what I did. One thing I failed to tell you was my family lives back in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. So when I was leaving that day, I was very discouraged, because when you're a believer, you kind of want your faith to be contagious, don't you? You want what you have, you want other people to have that too. But that didn't happen, at least not on that day, and I was very discouraged. As I was leaving the city of Pittsburgh, I still remember I was traveling on Route 51 going south towards Uniontown, and I pulled my car off the side of the road, and I untied my tennis shoes, and I got out of the car, and I turned around and faced the city, and had my shoes in my hand, and you'll probably know what I did after that. I shook the dust off my sandals. That's what Jesus tells his disciples to do. You enter a town and they're not receptive, you shake the dust off your sandals. So symbolically, I did the same thing as what Jesus instructed his disciples to do. But when I did that, I also said this, Lord, I really want you to open a door for me someday. A door so wide open that I can walk in. Because if I initiate the conversation, it just seems like nothing happened. So what I want you to do, Lord, here I am praying, is saying this. Will you initiate an evangelistic experience for me that I can witness to my family, because I really want them saved? So question number two, what should we do if God opens the door to personal evangelism? Well, I can tell you this, you better walk in. If the door opens, you better walk in. On April the 9th of 2011, on that morning, that was the last thing on my mind, was that a door was going to be open. You see, I went up the night before spending a night with my brother, whose name is Lance, and his wife, Joni. They live in Pittsburgh. They have no children, been married about 18, 19 years. Just really, really good people, but really unsaved good people, if you know what I mean. I had tried witnessing to them many years ago to no avail. And I just thought, you know, maybe this is a hopeless cause. But that morning, God certainly opened a door. And you know, some people say, you know, they're going to go in with a squirt gun. When that door opened, my friends, I went in with a fire hose. I opened up all 66 chapters of this book. But you know, when that opportunity opened up, I had to walk in. So, we pray that it happens. We walk in when it does happen. And I'm going to say when it does happen, because I firmly believe that it will if we pray that it does happen. That brings us to question number 3. Why might, now here's where I need your help, okay? This is where the congregation gets involved. Remember, I said earlier there's 2 paths. One is where we go up to a person and just start talking to them. But sometimes somebody might come up to you or me and be interested in what we have, interested in our faith, interested in our Christianity. So, what would be some reasons, and I'm going to write these down here. I got a few of my own, but I want you to help me. Why would someone come up to you and ask you about your faith? Somebody, help me out. What would be a reason? Joyce Ray? So yours was just out of a conversation. So, okay, we'll put that down. Put A, just out of a conversation. Okay, why else might somebody be interested in your faith? What's that? Okay. What they see in us? How's that, Greg? What they see in us? It'll have to work, because I already wrote it up there. The joy that we have, let's put that in parentheses behind that. What they see in us, they see something in us that they possibly don't have. But what could be some other circumstances? Let me kind of guide you here. What could be some other circumstances that happens to them that can make them seek you and your faith? Excellent. Tragedy. A tragedy in their life. T-R-A-G-E-D. Tragedy. A tragedy happens in their life. What else? What's that? A disappointment. Probably not as great as a tragedy. I know that covers a lot of ground, and that could almost be something as a death in the family or something similar to that. What else? What's happening in the midsection of our country right now? Natural disasters, okay? Natural disasters are happening. And again, that could be a tragedy, but we want to kind of hone this on a natural disaster. A-S-T-E-R. A natural disaster happens, and all of a sudden, this kind of blindsided them, and this has happened in their life. Anything else? What else could happen in their life that could make them seek you and your faith? They're looking for meaning. Okay, they're looking for meaning in their life, which maybe, I know you probably can't see this, Cindy, but that probably might get up to point number B, which says, because they do see something in us. What they don't have, they see that we do have. I'm going to write another one up here. It's 9/11. Okay, remember what happened on September the 11th, 2001? 9/11? I'm sure 9/11 probably prompted a lot of people to say, oh my goodness, what's going on in the world here today? And made them think about things that they normally would not think of. So here we have a 9/11 situation. So all of these things, and I'm sure there's probably more, and we could probably get very specific if we wanted to. Financial? Okay. Yeah. Financial? Okay. All right, we'll just stop right there. And so let's carry on. So the question is this. Why might an unbeliever be interested in our faith? Because just maybe a conversation that they had with us, they see something in us that they don't have. And here's things that might have happened in their lives. They might have had a tragedy, a disappointment, a natural disaster of some sort. They're looking for meaning in their life, something like 9/11 or some kind of thing that makes them think beyond themselves, financial difficulties. A lot of different reasons might make a person seek you, because maybe you, letter B, seem to have it, maybe not all together, but a whole lot more together than what they do. So, let me explain what happened on that morning of April the 9th, and let me try to sum it up here with what happened there. The night before, I was out with my brother and his wife, and I'll just be honest with you, we were listening to live music that evening. Had a great evening. The next morning, my plan was this: get up in the morning, have breakfast with my brother and his wife, go see my father, and then come on home. Because that's normally what would happen. Well, we were sitting at the breakfast table, my brother and his wife, Lance and Joni. And my brother was saying this. He was having trouble sleeping. Mike, I can't sleep. There's something on my mind. I don't know what's happening. He says, I'm having some difficulties. My sister-in-law chimes in and says this. Mike, I just got this new boss at work, and she's nothing like the old boss, and my job is hectic, and I don't know if I just can't take it. And then they both said this. Those of you that have pets should be able to relate to this. Shortly after they got married in 1992, they got themselves a little puppy dog, and just a couple months, I think it was back in November or December, after 18 years, that dog had passed away. And since they didn't have any children, their dog was kind of like part of the family. And they were kind of grieving the loss of this dog that they had. So my brother's having issues. My sister-in-law's having issues. They are both having issues. And they come to me and were sitting there. And they said this, Mike, why did you leave the Catholic Church? And the first thing I thought was, there's the door. After 10 years of doing this, I'm about to do this. I'm about to walk in. First thing I wanted to do was call Gail and say, I'm not coming home anytime soon. This is going to be a marathon. They initiated the conversation. But I'm going to add another one up here that might be encompassing of all this. Because what they told me was this. We have these things going on in our lives, our jobs, the recent passing away of their dog. My brother's having trouble sleeping and other things going on. And they said this, we're not getting any answers from our church. H-I. So what happens? What's another reason why somebody might want to be interested in my faith, in your faith? Because their belief system failed. Their belief system failed. We all have a belief system. We all believe in something. We all have a worldview of some sort. If you're sitting in here this morning and you are a Christian, your belief system is this. What you believe is based on what God's Word tells you. Amen? We have a biblical belief system. We believe this. We believe the promises of Christ. But there was one thing that they noticed in me, and I don't mean to say this to put me on a pedestal, because I think it should represent any of us, that I had something that they didn't have. I'm just going to write it over here. I had peace. They didn't have peace. Why didn't they have peace? Because their belief system failed them. Their belief system could not give them the peace that gets them through the tragedies, that gets them through the disappointment, that gets them through the natural disasters, that gets them through looking for meaning in their life, that gets them through terrorist threats, that gets them through financial difficulties. My friends, if you're sitting in here this morning and you are a Christian, you should have peace in your life. Amen? Because who do we have to go to? We have God the Father. We have Jesus Christ. Granted, not saying that these things won't happen. Not saying that. I'm saying this, that God has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. They saw that in my life, in the life of Gail and I. They even mentioned her name many times. Their belief system was not giving them what they wanted. So, Mike, why did you leave the Catholic Church? Well, that prompted a nice, long conversation. And I'm not even going to get into any of those details because that's a sermon for another day. The point I wanted to bring out about that question number three is this. That if a person's belief system has failed them for whatever reason, they might be looking to your belief system. And hopefully, in your belief system, which is biblical-based, is Christianity, that no matter what the world throws at us, we are going to get through it. Not saying that if we go through it, I need to rely on Dan or Margie or Daryl or Erlene or my wife, whatever. Sure, we do lean on each other as Christians because we have that Christian support. But as Christians, we know one thing. We got the Father that we can always go to. We have Jesus Christ that we can lean on. He's always there. And the one thing that my brother and his wife saw that morning was this. Mike, these things just don't seem to faze you. It's not that they don't happen to me, brother. It's just that I look at them a whole lot different than the way that you look at them. So, I had a chance to speak to them about my belief system. Which leads us to the fourth and final question. And before I get into the fourth question, I need to say this. Actually, there are seven questions, the next three or next week. So, you got to come back. Can that even mean you too? They wanted to know why I left the Catholic Church and they wanted to know more about the faith that I was in. So question number four is this. So what should we say about their belief system? So I knew that their belief system was letting them down. Their belief system didn't have the answers. The first thing I had to do was this. What should we say about their belief system? I'm not going to tear down their belief system. But I am going to do this. I'll write this up here. I have to tell them about the authority of the Bible. Where do I get my answers? This isn't stuff that I make up, brother. This is stuff that I get out of this book. I could not tear down their belief system. What I had to do was this. I had to focus on the authority of the Bible and the truth of what Christianity teaches. I could have sat there all morning and said, well, your belief system teaches you this, 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 and this is how this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. I could have done that. And to a certain point, I had to point out some of those faults, but not at this time. What I had to focus on was the truth and the authority of the Bible. Because the truth will do what? Sets you free. Everything that they believed in their belief system did not have the potential to set them free. Why? Because in their belief system, it is a matter of works that gets them to heaven. So when they fail, and when people fail, their belief system fails, and then all this starts building up and building up and building up. And they couldn't understand why I could get through certain times. Mike, how did you manage to keep your composure at Mom's funeral? Because I knew that someday I was going to catch up with her. And they didn't understand that. Because they were not believers. They just thought that if they worked hard enough and tried hard enough and did this enough, that maybe they'll get into heaven. It is so refreshing and so wonderful when you can tell somebody the truth of what this book says. I told my brother and his wife, well, first of all, I asked them this. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? It's a question somebody asked me. And they both said this. We don't know. And I said, well, what are you trying to do to get there? And they did the same thing I did many years ago. Start listing all their good deeds. Well, we do this, and we do this, and we do this, and we do this. And then I break in with the words of hope. You can't get there from here because all the work has already been done. And it's been done on the cross of Jesus Christ. All the work has been done on Calvary. So, to answer this question, what should we say about their belief system? We should not be in a position to tear it down. Maybe we can use at some point in time the Bible to show them their errors, E-R-R-O-R-S, errors. But if we're going to focus on one thing, that morning I had 3.5 hours. You might only have 2 minutes. What do you say? You tell them the truth of Christianity. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what I started with. Because God's Word says this, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power unto salvation for all who believe. I could tell them about this. I could tell them about this. I could tell them about this. Let me add one more up here. This was another big threat in the life of my brother, Jay. He was very much worried about end times. Mike, is the world going to come to an end? You betcha it is. Well, when?
I don't know.
Maybe tomorrow. So you better be listening.
And I didn't threaten him.
But it could. Amen? Could happen tomorrow. Could happen tomorrow. His life could end tomorrow and the world continues to go on. But he was very, very upset and worried about end times. I guess there's a, you know, that movie 2012 was out there, you know, the world's going to come to an end on December the 21st of 2012, and different things, you know, the Discovery Channel and History Channel has this stuff on about Nostradamus, and he's predicting end time. Well, I can give you a real good prediction. It is going to happen because the book says it's going to happen. But Jesus also says, we do not know the times or the dates. That's strictly for the Father to know, so we that. But I wanted to throw that in. So, there's going to be three more questions. We're going to stop right there. What should we say about their belief system? And we don't want to really tear it down. We want to focus on the truth of Christianity. So the next question, I'm just going to plant this seed. The next question is going to be this, and I'm not going to cover it this morning. So what should we assume that they know about our faith? We'll cover that next week. So we'll just stop right there. We'll continue this story on evangelism. We'll continue this encounter that I had, and hopefully we'll all learn and we'll grow from it. Let's go to God in prayer.